Father, thank you that you speak. And Father, as we gather this morning, some of us are believers and some of us aren't yet. Father, we pray that your Spirit might work as I preach so that your truth comes to each of us and that you might bless all of us with the riches of faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sarah's slide was quite helpful, actually, because it kind of resonates. It illustrated what I'm about. An illustration I'm about to use. In the late 70s, a relative of mine got married, and the whole family dressed up for this occasion in the height of 1970s fashion. And sadly, there are photographs. I didn't bring one, but there are. I was just a little kid. I just like to make very clear. But picture, if you will, at this wedding, groomsmen. In brown velvet suits, nice wide lapels, with brown velvet bow ties, wearing ruffled shirts with enormously long pointy collars. In the 70s, I am led to believe, that was the height of fashion. And so I'm sure that as they looked at those photos, they were well pleased with what they saw. But to look at those photos from the vantage point of 2011 makes you just sort of shake your head and go, what were they thinking? No, that's just so wrong. What looked cool from the perspective of circa 1978, I have to say, looks pretty revolting and somewhat disturbing from the perspective of 2011. And it's a very trivial example, but it's a useful illustration as we read the back end of Ephesians chapter 4. Because in this part of his word, God calls on us not to wear the old life and to start wearing the new life. And many people find it a challenge because the life that we're called to have put off, for some people it can look pretty attractive to them. You know, just like brown velvet and ruffles looked very attractive to people in the 1970s. It's a life that, well, hang on, everybody else is wearing it. It's a life that everybody else considers normal or fashionable or stylish. But as he calls us to put off one life and to put on another, God shows us what the life that everybody else is wearing looks like from his perspective, his perfect divine perspective. And he makes clear it's not a good look from his divine perspective. And he calls his people to put on the new life, which is much better fitting for who we are now in Christ, much more suited to our new identity, who we are now. First he tells us to put off the old self. And so have a look from verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. God expects his people to live differently to their neighbours and their family and their friends who don't trust Jesus. God insists, it says, that his people live differently to their neighbours and their family and their friends who don't trust Jesus. And this can be a bit confronting because human beings, we're herd animals. We like to fit in. The experience of being outside the herd can be a very confronting one. But here Paul expects us to have noticeably different patterns of behaviour to unbelievers. Why? Well, if you're here today and you are an unbeliever, it's fantastic that you're with us, and I'm sorry if the next bit is upsetting, but it's not my idea, it is God's. God doesn't want his people to live like unbelievers, because as he looks into the minds of unbelievers, what he sees, he says, is futility and darkness. He says it right there. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. when God looks into the heart of an unbeliever who he has made, who he loves as creator, what he sees is a heart of stone towards him. He sees magnificent creatures uninterested in their creator. He sees people who want to live the beautiful, complex, rich experience of human life while having nothing to do with the one who created it. This is what he sees. He sees hearts that sometimes resent the very thought that he might know how human life is best lived, that he might know better than me. He sees hearts that are hardened to the idea that I might have a responsibility to him for the life that he has endowed me with. And because their hearts are hard towards him, he sees minds that are dark to his wisdom on how human life is best lived, what human life is for. You know, he sees people who will listen to their own desires and their own passions and plot their own sort of arbitrary course in what for some is just an ultimately random and meaningless universe. He sees other people who will listen to all sorts of other voices, human voices, voices they hear on television. Let those things direct their path in life. But the one thing they won't do is humbly listen to God as the author of life and let him educate them in what life is about and what life is for. It's not that they are dumb. God doesn't think they're stupid people. He doesn't think they're unintelligent people. Paul isn't saying unbelievers are thick. Paul isn't saying unbelievers aren't capable of thinking. Paul lived at a time when some of the greatest philosophers, humanly speaking, who've ever strode the earth were around. He's not saying unbelievers aren't smart. He's saying there's this huge blind spot that leads them to miss the most crucial thing. And the fruit of that he describes in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is hard hearts towards God, darkened mind towards God, produced calloused consciences. And so freedom to follow my dreams, freedom to be true to myself, which is just a spin doctor's way of saying freedom to do whatever I want, which is really the only sensible way to live in a world where there is no purpose or meaning. And so a husband manages to justify leaving his wife and children because they're holding him back from the life he wants to live, from who he wants to be. And he's insensitive to the relational and social carnage that he is producing for years to come. A family leaves itself burnt out and exhausted and dislocated because that's what it takes to throw yourself into work to get to the top and to buy the desirable lifestyle with its trendy experiences and its shiny things and, you know, the jealous looks that people give you. Insensitive to the cost the family pays to achieve those memories that will fade and those things that will rust and break. As a culture, we turn sexual immorality and the exploitation of women into stuff we laugh at on sophisticated variety TV. Pornography is just a bit of fun, insensitive to the lives devastated by such things. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And if your heart is hard towards God and your mind is darkened towards him, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you? Now, you don't see the dark depths of that in the lives of every single individual unbeliever. God is too gracious for that, even to his despisers. But you do see it when we step back and we look at our culture as a whole. And we see the way it thinks about sex and relationships and the sort of arguments that get used to produce social change and the ways in which we entertain ourselves, the things we pay money to watch, the things we stress about as a culture, the things we celebrate as a culture. And sadly, we do see it also in so many individual lives. And sadly, it is possible for the same stuff to be on display in the lives of God's people. Which is why Paul insists in the Lord that we must not allow this to happen among us. And it's why he reminds us in verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." So do you see the contrast that Paul is drawing? He contrasts a mind that is darkened towards God, dark as far as God is concerned, and so futile from God's perspective, and a mind that has learned Christ, that has been taught, allowed itself to be taught by Jesus. And he's saying to us, you shouldn't live like unbelievers do, because they live out of hearts that are hard towards me and minds that are dark towards my wisdom. But that's not who you are if you've started to trust Jesus. If your heart has been opened up towards God, then you want your thinking to be informed and directed by the massive wisdom that is found in Christ. And so you have a mind that is sensitive to his will and purposes. You now consider yourself free to follow his dreams, his wise, divine, perfect purposes. And if you're here today as an unbeliever, you know, well, I hope if you've been here before, you know by this stage how great it is that I think it is that you're with us. But I wonder if you're able to see any connection between our culture's hardness of heart towards God and any, maybe some of the problems that face us, confront us as a society, as a culture. I wonder if maybe you're able to see any connection between your own refusal to deal with God on his terms and maybe some of the things that have gone on in your life that you wish weren't part of your life. For those of us who are believers, we sometimes feel the temptation to think and act and live like everybody else, don't we? We feel that. I feel that. Maybe you've done more than feel it. Maybe you've capitulated to those temptations to the point where your life is indistinguishable from your neighbour's. Maybe you do that thing that we do where we kind of try and have it both ways, and we imagine that Christian faith is maybe, I'm not very good on fashion terms, but Christian faith is like some sort of accessory that you wear with, you know, the more popular life, the more trendy life that everybody else is wearing. But Paul makes clear that the life of faith, it's a whole new outfit, and to put it on, the other one has to come off. And he also makes clear that from his perspective, that's no big deal. There's no price with that at all. The lifestyle he's asking us to take off, the life he's asking us to leave behind, it is very popular. And lots of people around us are wearing it, and so it can look like a good thing to us, in the 70s, you know, velvet suits and ruffled shirts look like a good idea. They don't look like such a good idea from the perspective of 2011. From God's perspective, the life lived without him looks dark and it looks ignorant. It looks corrupt. It gets presented as sort of normal, sharp, stylish, elegant even. But from God's perspective, what he sees is mouldy, smelly rags. If you follow Christ, expect to have put off an old self. Expect him to lead you away from certain ways of thinking and acting. Expect him to lead you away from certain forms of relationship, from certain habits, from certain experiences. Expect him to lead you away from certain commonly held opinions and majority views and popular lifestyle choices. but never imagine, expect him to lead you away from many, many things, but never ever imagine that as he does, he is leading you away from anything worth keeping. He leads us to put off what he sees as they really are. He leads us to put off smelly, rotting rags. He leads us to put off a life which he says is being corrupted by deceitful desires. He calls us to leave a life behind, but only so that we can put on a new one. One he thinks is better. And that's what he goes on to talk about in the rest of it. He calls us to put on our new self. And so look from verse 23. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When a heart isn't hard towards God anymore, when it's filled with faith now, we begin to find God changing the attitude of our minds, lifting what he sees as spiritual darkness. We mightn't have seen it in those terms, but that's how he saw it. We learn to see the world differently. We learn to think differently. We learn to evaluate differently. And therefore we learn to choose and to act and to speak differently. We put on a new life. And you see there the purpose of that new life. Did you see it? The purpose of the new life is to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Those who've been adopted into God's family, he expects that they will be passionately committed to taking on the family look, the family style, the, you know, signature look or whatever they call it, which is righteousness and holiness. And that's a pretty lofty, big picture, sort of a goal, like God in true righteousness and holiness. But having given us such a lofty, soaring goal, Paul immediately connects it with the very concrete experience of everyday life. And so he begins to bullet point what that looks like in practice. And I'm just going to run through some of them. First bullet point is in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Believers will think that truth matters because we belong to the God who is the source of all truth. And so we will speak truth to one another and not falsehood. When life is down the toilet and a Christian brother or sister asks me, how are you going? I'll tell them. When I've made a mistake and mucked something up for someone, I will tell them. When I'm defending or promoting the faith, I'm not going to make claims for Christ that are over-egging the pudding. When I'm contending for the faith, when I'm arguing with somebody about the truth of the faith or about the falsehood of whatever, Islam, Buddhism, atheism, when I'm contending for the faith, I will check my facts and my sources and my statistics so that I know that what I'm speaking is truth and not spin. Bullet point number two. So first one, put off falsehood, speak truthfully. Bullet point number two, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is an emotion, and sometimes I experience it, sometimes for justifiable reasons, more often than not in my case for unjustifiable reasons. But when I do, says Paul, I will not let it control my choices and my words and my actions if I belong to Christ. I will exercise a self-control that means I leave the angry email in my draft folder overnight rather than firing it off straight away. Even better, the next morning I get up and I delete it from the drafts folder and I pick up the phone and I sort the thing out. I won't hold on to anger. Let it fester. Let it spawn. Let it open up opportunities for the devil to use me as a platform for making his mischief. I will deal with it. I will deal with it before the day ends, before the sun goes down. I'll have the hard conversation if that's what I need to do. I'll sit down and I will pray until I pray, as Carson says. I will pray until I pray for the person who I'm angry with or the situation that I'm angry about. Bullet point number 3 is in verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. I won't steal from my employer by wasting time that I'm getting paid for. I won't steal from the state by doing dodgy stuff with my tax return. As a head of household, I expect to earn a living doing something useful to provide for my household and to provide generous support to others who aren't able to support themselves. Do you see the difference there with the way we're taught to think? The mindset is, I worked hard for it. But it isn't mine to hang on to. God wants me to share it with those who are in need. Bullet point number 4 is there from verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. The words, if I'm a believer, the words that come out of my mouth will not be bitter or harsh. They won't be malicious or slanderous or gossipy. What I'll try and do is speak in a way that builds up other people, that will be helpful to other people. And notice right in the middle, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you see that? When I use words in unwholesome ways, the Holy Spirit, who marks me as one of God's people, the Holy Spirit is grieved when I do that. He is saddened. It pains him. I take it pains him to see the unity that he weaves between us, that Paul's been talking about in Ephesians. It pains him to see that unity slashed and burned by my harsh words. Paul's going to go on in this letter and he's going to give us a whole bunch more stuff about what the new life looks like that we put on. But he finishes this little section by giving us one of the most fundamental principles for living the new life. And it's there from verse 32. It's so fundamental. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Paul's already talked about the love and compassion that his people, God's people, are supposed to have for each other earlier in the letter. But see here the reason that he gives for it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Do you see the principle? Putting on the new life involves treating others the way God has treated us. The new life that we are to put on, its print, its pattern, its cut, is determined by the gospel, by the message of how God has treated us. And so I am to be a person of forgiveness, because I am a person who has received the forgiveness of God. I am to be a person of generosity, because I am a person who has received the generosity of God. I am to be a person of compassion and love, because I am a person who is lavished in the compassion and the love of God. The new life that we wear, it's modelled on the pattern of the life that God, our Heavenly Father, wears. And a lot of people can wear that life on Sunday morning, but are you wearing it to work tomorrow? Are you wearing it down to the shops? Would you still be wearing it when you're with friends or family who think very differently to you do, who live very differently to you, to the way you live? In your wardrobe at home, do you still have an old self to slip on for those occasions? You know that God thinks it's mouldy rags, but other people think it's quite stylish, and they quite like you when you're wearing it. Friends, is it still there for those occasions? Maybe do you find yourself putting it on regularly? You need to burn it. You need to take it out of the wardrobe and you need to burn it. And you need instead to take the little son's delight in being dressed up like his father. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me pray with me. Father, we pray that you will fill us with a vision of your righteousness and holiness that colours the way we look at the world and life, and that enables us to see the life that I guess is held up as the model in our culture for what it is, rags, mouldy, from your perspective. And Father, we pray that you will so fill us with a vision of your righteousness and holiness that we hunger to be like you. We're so thankful for the things you've lavished on us, that we are committed to treating others in the way that you've treated us. Father, make us people who have put on the new life. Father, for those here who still have the hard heart, the heart of stone, who still wear the old life, Father, we pray that you will be gracious to them, that you will bless them with truth, help them to come to Jesus and to trust him and to follow him and to put on that new life too. And Father, we pray that that is for all of our goods, but more, we pray it's for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.